If you have a copy of the living word of God with you, please turn to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 23. Book of Psalms and Psalm 23. With the word of God open before us, let's just very briefly ask the Lord to bless the reading of it and the preaching of it. We need his help, and without Christ we're told we can do nothing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank that thy word is described as quick. That means it's living, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray, Father, tonight and that today, in spite of man, Lord, thy words be pleased to come, speak to us as thy word is read. May it live in our hearts. And Father, I ask thee also that as thy word is preached, Father, may none be seen today but Jesus Christ and him only. And I ask you, Lord, that you would fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Thou hast called me. Oh, Lord, I am here today because of thee. And I ask thee, Lord, thy words be pleased to equip me with everything that I need. Give me that heart to preach. Give me, Lord, that clarity of mind. Lord, the ability to speak. And I ask you, Lord, that your word will come forth simply, clearly, and Lord, by thy grace, powerfully, changing lives for eternity, drawing to Christ and leading on with Christ. In Jesus' name we ask these things, looking for thee to answer prayer. Amen. Psalm 23, we're told the Psalm of David, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. It was the 24th of February in 2001, and there was a very young girl who lived in Canada. She was just 1 year old, and somehow she wandered out of her parents' house. And as a result, she spent the entire night in the very fierce winter that Canada can well experience. Her mother, finding and realizing that she was not in her cot, not in her room, she ran outside to look for her little daughter, and eventually she found her. Whenever she found her little daughter, Erica's legs were stiff and her body was frozen. And it seemed like all signs of life were absolutely gone. However, her mother called 911, able to get her daughter taken straight to a children's hospital. And there she waited anxiously to see exactly what would happen. But by God's grace and by God's love, that little daughter was able to be resuscitated. She's able to be brought back to life, to the amazement of all, because there appeared to be no life. It appeared to be a dead end. The Lord was gracious. The little daughter was brought back to life again. And more than that, there was no sign of brain damage. And the doctors gave little Erica a clear bill of health. As we come into Psalm 23, and the verse we've looked at already, we can see the Lord is the one who provides for us. He is the one who provides for us those lovely green pastures, those sweet, tender pastures, those nourishing pastures. Speaking, of course, of God's word, there to fill us, there to satisfy us, there to show us Christ. The only one who can truly satisfy. We've also seen, however, that Christ, he leads us not merely to the green pastures, but beside the still waters. And how often in life we need a refreshing, we need a reviving. And Jesus Christ is there to lead us to that. But it's wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is there to give us a restoring whenever we need it. We read here in Psalm 23 in the verse 3 that David says, he, speaking about Christ, the one he is a shepherd, he restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I trust this morning that as we look at the Lord, he is our shepherd, and we look at his restoration, that'll be a word in season for you and for me, a word of comfort, challenge where need be, but a word of comfort. What a wonderful promise we have here. Notice with me regarding the Lord's restoration, that restoration is needed. The Hebrew term restore simply means to bring back. And the psalmist says here that he restoreth my soul. And he therefore is speaking about his spiritual well-being. He who can go astray, he who can wander, the Lord restores him back to the Lord. He restoreth my soul. And the psalmist here therefore is not talking simply about a mere outward transformation, why that would come as the soul is restored, but he's talking primarily about an inward restoration. His heart being brought back to the Lord. And I want us to note regarding this that restoration is needed. Restoration is needed. And it's needed for many different situations. For example, notice with me the sheep's folly. It's well known that sheep stray easily. If I mention the term sheep to you, I would imagine that among certainly a number of you, that one of the images that will come to your head is a sheep poking its head through a hedge, or poking its head over a fence, or trying to walk along a road that it doesn't know where on earth it's going. Sheep are known for straying, and that's not just a Western concept. Did you know that the word sheep in Hebrew, which is written here in Psalm 23, the original language, that the word sheep comes from a word which means to migrate. Migrate is leaving that place where you belong and going to a place you do not belong. And that's what a sheep is, often. A foolish creature that leaves where it should and goes where it should not. The Lord calling us sheep again and again in Scripture. We're reminded how often we need to be restored because how often we can wander to the places that we should not be. In fact, one of the most famous verses in all of Scripture calling us as God's sheep is in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. And it speaks exactly about this, sheep going astray. We read in Isaiah 53 that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In the folly of the sheep, we so often go astray. And I wonder this morning, can you relate to that? Can you relate to times whenever your heart grows cold and you go astray from the Lord? You do not look upon him. You do not want his closeness. You don't want his nearness. You don't want to see his love. And you go astray and you grow cold. You no longer experience his closeness. I wonder even if that's the case of someone here this morning. Once you knew the Lord's closeness, once you knew how near he was, once you heard his voice so clearly, but now... Now he seems so far away. The folly of the sheep. And it's repeated for us again and again in various hymns. I have wandered far from God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The folly of the sheep. How often we need to be restored. Notice also then the sheep or the focus of the sheep. Unlike certain animals that have an inbuilt sat-nav, as it were, they know exactly how to get home. If they begin to wander, they begin to leave the home. Sheep do not know that. Unlike a bird that can fly across an ocean to get back home, sheep does not have that inbuilt sat-nav, does not know how to get home. And therefore, it's very important for a sheep to have its focus upon the shepherd. For the sheep regularly to have its eyes upon the shepherd. Because as soon as the sheep begins to take its eyes off the shepherd and begins to look over the hedge and sees what it thinks to be greener pasture or an easier way, then it has already begun to stray. Sheep, they need to have their focus upon the shepherd. Let me ask you this morning, who is your focus or what is your focus? A focus is that which you have your eye upon. It's that which consumes your thoughts, consumes your heart, consumes your desires. That's what you're striving after. Let me ask you, what's your focus? What consumes your thoughts? Is it promotion? Is it popularity? Is it some toy, some hobby, some possession? What consumes your thoughts? What do you think of again and again? Is it some of these things? Or is it the Lord? Is your desire to live for the Lord? Whenever you wake up in the morning, is it your desire to want to know God? Is it your desire to want to live for God? Who's your focus this morning? Or what's your focus? This morning, you and I take our eyes off the Lord. And we've already begun to stray. If he's not our focus, if he's not our aim, if he's not our goal, if he's not the one whom we love with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, then we've already begun to stray. And we need the Lord to restore us, to draw us back, even to him. Restoration is needed, seen by the folly of the sheep, seen by the focus of the sheep, but also by the friends of the sheep. The shepherds have testified in books that they've written that there are certain sheep that they know within their flocks who particularly go astray. While all sheep tend to go astray, yet there's some sheep who particularly go astray even more often than others. And the result of that is, if one of the sheep begins to look, let's call the sheep that go astray so often, let's call them rebels. And if another sheep begins to have that rebel sheep as its friend and stays close to it, well, guess what's going to happen? Whenever that rebel sheep begins to look as quickly as it can for that hole in the hedge and it begins to go, what's that going to happen to the other sheep? Well, it's likely to follow. And how important it is that you and I realize that our hearts can grow cold, and that leads us astray. And that you and I can take our eyes off the Lord, and that leads us astray. But how important it is that you and I have good company and good friends. Because if we do not, they can lead us astray. Think of the Apostle Peter. He was one who knew the Lord and loved the Lord, but yet we read in the New Testament that on occasion he began to keep company, to keep friends with those who denied a particular aspect of the gospel, and to keep in company with them. Peter compromised himself. And not standing up for truth the way he once did, he began to go astray. And the Apostle Paul then came along and had to speak to him and draw him back. You and I need to be very careful about who we keep our company with. Who, whenever we have free time, of course we have a workplace, we have our school and all the rest of it, and there's people whom we just have to be with, and there's nothing wrong with that, but whenever we have free time, whenever we have the choice, who do we spend time with? Who do we listen to? What do we read? Is it that which cries out like John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God"? Someone who shows forth Christ? Or is it someone who says, "Behold the lust of the world. Behold the land of wickedness. Behold all the pleasures that are out there." I wonder this morning, and what you read and what you listen to on TV or in the radio, and even those who you keep company with, do they cry, "Behold the Lamb," and show forth Christ? And if it leads you on with Him, or do they cry out something else? We need to be very careful who we keep our company with. Notice also the frailty of the sheep. Whenever I was in Bible college, I had the opportunity one summer to go out to Australia, particularly to South Australia. And as I was there, I got to meet, obviously, the people in the congregation. And it was a delight and a privilege to preach to the people there. A small number, perhaps only 5 people in the congregation. There was one to open up the door, there was one to give the announcements, one to play the organ, one to do the offering, and one just to sit there. So there was a job for everyone. But it was a pleasure to preach to them because they had a hunger for God's word. But whenever I was out in Australia, I had an opportunity to go out to visit one of the farmers. And I used to work on a farm whenever I was at university, part-time, and it was a potato farm. And the farmer, he had 55 acres, loads of different fields, but amounted to 55 acres. Whenever I visited this farmer in Australia, he took me into his first field. And I thought, wow, look at the size of this. And I asked, how big is this field? And he says, it's about 200 acres. What? 200 acres for one field? And then he drove on the next field, and I asked, well, how big is this? And he says, it's 300 acres. And he said, it's just like that. And he took me into another field, and I asked him, how big was this? And he says, it's 400 acres. And altogether, he had between 7,000 to 8,000 acres on his farm. But as he drove along, he was not just showing me the fields for the sake of it, but he had a very distinctive purpose. He was looking at the sheep because he was looking to see if there was any sickness, any disease in the sheep as he was driving along. Because sheep are frail. They so easily contract disease, that which will hurt them and then that which will spread throughout them and bring misery to the sheep as well as hinder them in their walk and life. The frailty of the sheep. And so often it is regarding you and I that you and I can contract diseases, as it were, spiritually speaking. It's so easy to contract on occasions the disease of bitterness. Someone comes along, they hurt you, and not willing to see how much God has forgiven you while you're a sinner, you don't want to forgive them. You don't want to let go of the bitterness in your heart, and so like a disease, it begins to spread throughout you and fill you with misery. You could just let it go. See, the God has loved you so much. And if anyone else was to come and ask you for forgiveness, you'd have to forgive them. Willing to let go of the bitterness. There can't be a disease of bitterness. There is the disease of jealousy as well. You look around, you see someone who perhaps is more gifted than you at something, or someone perhaps is being used more than you are. And instead of praying for that person and the gifts that they've been given, that they'd be used for God, you begin to wish ill upon them, that they'll not be used, that their gift will be lost. Jealousy. And it'll eat away at you. Not be able to enjoy what God's given you. You're so worried about what God has not yet blessed you with. It can eat away at you. It can lead to your downfall. Or even think about the disease of despair. Perhaps you've been disappointed, child of God, regarding a certain situation. Didn't turn out the way you'd hoped. And as a result, you let that disappointment drive your head down. Instead of looking up to God and asking for Him to work again, for Him to undertake, begin to say to yourself, what's the point in praying? What's the point? If God didn't work it out the first time, what's the point in asking Him again? Oh, despair is a terrible thing. It'll spread throughout you. Take away the joy of the Lord, who is your strength. It'll weaken you. You'll not be able to go on for God. You and I need to be restored. Oh, whenever we show foolishness and what in our hearts grow cold, you and I need to be restored. Whenever you and I get caught to disease, bitterness or jealousy or despair. Whenever we take our focus of God or we have poor friendships. But also, think about then the fleece of the sheep. Whenever a sheep's fleece gets longer and longer, just like you and my hair, you get longer and longer. We're told that the sheep's wool, it can become matted with mud and manure. And as a result, it not merely begins to get heavy, but it begins to catch up debris all around it. And the sheep's wool and the sheep's coat becoming so heavy, it weighs it down. And even sometimes, whenever it then begins to sit down, and it's so heavy, it can't get up. And the sheep needs to be restored. It needs help. It needs the wool cut off it. They give it freedom to stand up again. Did you know that in Ezekiel chapter 44, in the verse 17, that whenever the priests would have went into the tabernacle or into the temple, that they were not to have any wool upon them? Oh, you could wear other piece of material, but no wool. And the reason for that was because in Scripture, wool is a picture of the flesh. It's a picture of the flesh. And so often in our lives, you and I can come across things, come across a certain situation, and thereby we may be tempted to give in to the flesh. But if we do not die to the flesh, we will pick up, as it were, like sheep, the mud and the manure, and that over time will weigh us down and down and down, hindering us in our walk with God. And we need to be restored. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, we're told, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You and I need to die again and again and again on the sin. Let me ask you this morning, whenever you're tempted to live for yourself, live for your flesh, live for pleasure instead of living for God, do you see the temptation? And then do you die to self and say, no, I'm going to live for God? Or do you give in to it? And giving in to that sin, you then give in to another sin and give in to another sin until you get bogged down. Let me ask, whenever you're tempted to look with lust, or are tempted to be filled with pride regarding something, do you give in to it? Or do you turn around and say, no. No. I'm going to be clean. I'm going to be pure. Whenever you're tempted to lie, perhaps, or tempted to lose your temper, do you just give in to it? Yeah, so it can lead you on and on down a terrible road and bog you down. The wonderful thing is that whenever we do give in to sin, the Lord is there to restore us. We're seeing this morning at the very beginning that restoration is needed. Restoration is needed because of our folly, because of our frailty, because of the times that we give in to temptation, because of our lack of focus, because whenever we have bad friendships, but also sometimes because of laziness. It's interesting to know that you talk to a shepherd and they will tell you that sometimes the most dangerous times are not whenever the sheep are following the shepherd even along a cliff. The most dangerous times are whenever the sheep are relaxing and they're resting And there it is, perhaps a beautiful sunny day, and as the shepherd leads his sheep down to the riverside and down into the valley, and there the sheep begins to say, well, I can rest now. And as it begins to lie down, the sheep, wanting to bathe in the sunshine, begins to stretch out its legs. Very quickly, the sheep can roll onto its back. And if the sheep rolls onto its back, I am told that a sheep is not able to get off its back. Oh, it can kick, it can struggle, but it can't get off its back. It's stuck, and it needs ever the shepherd to come and to restore it, to bring it back, to set it back on its feet. Sometimes in our lives, the most dangerous times are not times whenever we are comfortable, not times whenever we're in trouble, but times whenever we are comfortable. Whenever things seem to be going well. You think about it, child of God. Think about a time whenever perhaps you were sick. Perhaps a time you need to make a decision regarding a certain matter. And in that particular occasion, you cried to God. You looked to God for help. You looked to God for strength. Because you knew how much you needed it. But yet, whenever you weren't in the trouble, you didn't need to make a decision. And things were comfortable. You didn't feel the same need. Didn't see the same need to meet with God, to look for a word each day. Didn't see the same need to cry to Him for strength and help. Everything was going well in life. And becoming comfortable. And then you began to go astray. When you think about David in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel chapter 8, we read about how he had victory after victory after victory over the Moabites, over the Ammonites, over this group of people, over that group of people. Victory after victory. Everything was going well. However, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, just a few chapters later, we read about how he could go out to war, but perhaps he thought, you know what? I'm not needed out in war. I'll just take it easy and relax. And he stayed at home. Whenever he was at home, whenever he was thinking all was well and all was comfortable, he didn't need to be crying to God for strength. Well, then he saw a beautiful woman, and he lusted after Bathsheba, and he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Oh, the most dangerous time was not whenever he was in trouble, it was whenever he was comfortable. All was well, and all was easy. I wonder this morning if perhaps you're in that position where you think all is well, no real trouble at the minute. Could I encourage you, realize your need to still cry to God for strength every day. Because you and I have enemies out there, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and they are always seeking our downfall. Always seeking to pull us away from Christ. Away from the one who loves us. Away from the one who satisfies us. The one who fills us. Keep your eyes upon Him. Keep your focus upon Him. Keep following after Him. You and I, we need to be restored, do we not? Again and again, for many different situations. But the wonderful thing is that you and I can be restored because we're given a promise here. Just like we saw earlier with the children's message and the young people's message. The Lord gives a promise of eternal life. But we saw there the Lord gives a promise of forgiveness, of restoration. Because we see here in verse 3 that He restoreth my soul. The story is told of a man called Robert Robinson. It was a beautiful Sunday morning, I'm told, in the 18th century. And there Robert Robinson was in London. And being a Sunday, being the 18th century, being this particular time, Robert Robinson, he was standing at the side of the street, and there were people walking along the footpath, walking along there, hurrying away to church. And Robert Robinson himself was not on his way to church. Oh, he used to go to church. Oh, he used to have a real desire for God. But no desire now. And he began to think about how he once loved God and once went on so well with God. He began to feel how empty he was now. And then, as he was standing there, he heard the clip-clop, 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 clip-clop. And it was a horse and a carriage coming along. And as he was about to put his hand out to ask the man driving the carriage to stop. And whenever the carriage did stop, there was a woman already in it. And he said, oh, no, don't worry, just go on ahead. The lady turned around and said to Mr. Robinson, come on, share the carriage with me. Are you going to church? Because I am. And he said, I turned around and said, no, I'm not going. And he turned and said, yes, I will go. I will go to church. And so he got into the carriage, and on the way to the church, they began to talk. And the lady, after a number of minutes, they began to ask him what the other person's name was. And the man turned around and said, well, my name is Robert Robinson. The lady goes, Robert Robinson? Really? That's funny. I was just reading a poem about a man called Robert Robinson. A poem that was written by him. Is that you? And she showed the poem to Mr. Robinson. And Mr. Robinson began to read it. And it was prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And that was a poem that he had written many years before. He was the author of it. And tears beginning to flow down his cheeks, he said to the woman, yes, I am the author of it. And how sad it is that I have actually fulfilled the very words that I have written. Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. The lady encouraged him, however, and turned around and said, yes, you wrote that verse, but you also wrote at the very beginning, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, mercy never ceasing, call for songs of lightest praise. Oh, there's hope, Mr. Robinson. Call out to the Lord for mercy, and he can restore you. Oh, wonderful truth. Restoration is needed this morning. But restoration is supplied this morning because of Christ. And do you need restoration this morning? If so, we're told here that he restoreth my soul. And the wonderful thing here, that the word restore does not mean just to bring back partially. It's not that the Lord just simply tells us that we've gone wrong. Not merely that he shows us the way that we ought to go, but no, the Lord as a shepherd actually restores us. He picks us up, as it were, puts us upon his shoulders, and he takes us in the right way. He actually restores us completely, comprehensively. And that's exactly what we need. You see, this morning I have seen that restoration is needed. Notice with me then, secondly, that restoration is supplied. A restoration is provided. Notice with me that restoration is provided for us by Christ. In Psalm 23 and verse 3, we're told that it is he restoreth my soul. It is not your own efforts. It's not your own strength. It's not your own wisdom that restores you. No, it's Christ that restores you. It's he that restores you. In Acts chapter 5, we read that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel. It's him who gives repentance. He is the source of it, the source of a restoration. You and I need him to restore us. We need his strength. It's him that does it. Let me ask you this morning, perhaps you realize you are cold at heart. Perhaps you realize that you are not walking with God the way you used to. Well, let me ask you, what are you going to do about it? You're just going to say, well, I need to try harder. Well, yes, you may need to do that. You may say, well, I need to spend more time reading. And yes, you need to do that, reading God's word and praying, yes. But you need to cry out, Lord, may you restore me. Only you can do it. Only the Lord can do it. Only he is the one who's able to give you repentance. And let me ask you this morning, are you crying out to God for that? Or will you continue to carry on in your sin? Like Mr. Robinson, maybe instead of saying yes, you might turn around and say, well, no, no. As the hymn writer said, wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. By thine atoning blood, O make me clean. Purge me from every stain. Let me thine image gain. In love and mercy reign o'er all within. Restoration is provided for us by Christ. It's him who restores. He is the source of restoration. But also, notice with me that restoration is provided for us through Christ, because he is the means of a restoration. If you need to be restored this morning, what do you need to see? You need to see Christ. Perhaps this morning you realize that you're filled with your self-righteousness, that you're filled with pride and of yourself. What do you need to see? You need to see Christ this morning. You need to see him who's holy, holy, holy. You need to see him who's absolutely perfect. And whenever you see he's perfect, there's no fault in him, no blemish in him, well, then you begin to see that you're not righteous. Well, yes, Christ is the one who will restore you, but he's also the means. He's the one that you need to see this morning. Perhaps you have a rebellious heart, not willing to submit to the Lord. What do you need to see this morning? You need to see Christ. You need to see the one who came, left the glory of heaven to come down to the Father's will, who submitted to the Father. You need to see him who lived not for himself, but lived for his Father, and even lived for us this morning. The one who said it was his meat, his delight to do his Father's will. And as you see him, the one who's so great, so magnificent, the Son of God himself, and while he thought of not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And whenever you and I see how small we are in comparison to Christ, and yet Christ submitted himself so much to his Father and humbled himself so much and loved us so much, then he will be the means through which we will humble ourselves and say, Lord, you gave it all for me, or help me to give it all for you. Perhaps this morning, if you're filled with a love for yourself, what do you need to see? Who do you need to see? You need to see Christ. Because Christ came, we're told in Mark chapter 10, that he came not to be ministered unto, he came not to be served, he came to minister, to serve, to give his life a ransom. He was the one who went to the cross to suffer and to bleed and to die for us, so that we would have all our sins forgiven, that we'd be made right with God. Perhaps you're filled with love for self this morning, or perhaps you struggle with that this morning. What do you need to see? You need to see Christ, who denied everything, denied himself for us. Then you'll be filled with a love for him. See his hands, see the nails that pierced him, and then be able to cry out like the hymn writer, his love demands my life, my soul, and my all. You and I need to see Christ this morning. His restoration is provided by Christ, provided through Christ. It's also provided for us in Christ. Why would the Lord ever show us Christ? Why would the Lord ever turn us on to himself? Why would the Lord ever do it? The answer is because of the blood that he shed. The blood that he shed. You and I do not deserve anything from God. We do not deserve his love. We do not deserve his grace. We do not deserve his goodness. In fact, you and I don't even deserve the very bread or the breakfast that you and I had this morning. I don't deserve my toasties either. We don't deserve anything. That's why we're taught to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Not render to me what I'm due. No, give us as a gift our daily bread. Everything that we have is a gift from God. And how does it come? It comes through Christ. You see, if Jesus Christ had not come to this earth and to die, you and I would not be here today. You and I would be where we deserve. We'd be in that lake of fire for all eternity. But because Christ has lived and Christ has died and Christ has shed his blood and rose again, he's praying that all of his people, all the ones that he loves, would come unto him. And even if you're not saved this morning, the Lord, because of Christ, he's given you grace to turn to him, given you opportunity to turn to him. And will you do that today? The fact is, you have bread to eat today. It's because of Christ and what he did on the cross that he gives you an opportunity and the strength to come to him. But will you receive it? And even for us who are saved, we can be restored today. Not merely brought to Christ to begin with, but we can be restored into that closeness and that nearness and that joy of Christ because of the blood that he shed. Again, we read in 1 John 1 verse 9, as we looked at earlier with the young people, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, but also to cleanse us." Why? Because we have an advocate, according to chapter 2, a defense lawyer, one who stands before the Father ever pleading the merits of the blood that he shed. Lord, forgive them. Forgive them because of what I've already accomplished. Let me ask this morning, whenever you ask the Lord to forgive you, are you saying, Lord, forgive me because, you know, I'm not that bad a person. You know, forgive me because I do put a lot of money into the offering plate. Lord, forgive me because I try to be kind to people. The Lord will never forgive you for any of those things. Cry to the Lord, Lord, be merciful to me because of Christ. Be gracious to me, forgive me, restore me, cleanse me because of Christ. Again, listen to the hymn writer. "Wash me, O Lamb of God, wash me from sin. I long to be like thee, all pure within. Now let the crimson tide shed from thy wounded side be to my heart applied and make me clean." What a challenge. It's not ourselves. We don't work it up for restoration. It's a gift. But what a comfort. God is so willing to give it and so able to give it. Even though we may have fallen so many times, willing to give it because Christ has died. The means, the source, the reason, it's all there already. And it can be applied to you this morning. Be applied to you. Notice with me also, not merely is provided for us in Christ, through Christ, and by Christ, but it's provided continually. Let me remind you of that promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. Can we just use that once? Just last week, I was given a voucher to go to Marks and Spencer's, and I got 20. I would be able to get 20% off. Haven't used it yet. Hope to use it sometime. But what a wonderful thing to get a voucher. Lovely gift. But in the back of the voucher says you can use it only once. It would be great if you could use it all the time. Use it again and again and again and again. But you can't. You can use it only once. But yet that promise that God gives, and the promises that God gives us in His Word, we can take it to Him again and again and again and again and again every time we need it. Because we're told here that He restoreth. E-T-H at the end of a verb in the New in the God's Word means continually. He restores again and again and again and again my soul. Every time I feel He'll restore me again and again. He's so willing to restore. He's so able to restore. Just come to Him. Again and again. The Lord, He's willing to restore. He'll continually restore. Perhaps you turn around and say, but I've rejected the Lord so many times. And we think about Jonah. Jonah rejected the Lord many times. The Lord told Jonah to go to Nineveh. But he turned around and said, no, I'm not going there. And he ran away. And the Lord, He sent warning after warning after warning to Jonah. And Jonah kept saying, no, I'm not going to listen. Opportunity for Jonah to turn to repent. And he didn't. But the Lord gave up on Jonah? No, He didn't. The Lord chased after Jonah until Jonah came to Him. The Lord, He will persist with us because He loves us. No matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the cost, He will persist with us because He loves us. One lady wrote, Lord, Thou hast here Thy 99. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, This of mine have wandered far away from Me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. You think about the parable there where the 99 were safe in the fold and the shepherd left the fold. And if, no matter how long it would take, even if it was dark, even if it was difficult, even if he would have to grow hungry and grow thirsty, even if he would have to climb up cliffs and cut his hands and cut his feet, the shepherd would chase after that sheep until he found it. Pick it up upon his shoulders and carry it all the way home. Sometimes people think, well, if I feel the Lord, yes, He's displeased, but He'll never forgive me. He will forgive you. Because He is not merely a shepherd to us, He is a Father to us. And He's willing to forgive. Even those in trouble. Even those who need help. Let me just conclude this morning by saying that while restoration is needed, and restoration is provided when we call out to God and the merits of Christ for it, yet restoration is explained here. Because the psalmist said, He restoreth my soul, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What is restoration? Restoration, very simply, is two things. Restoration is following Christ. We read here that in restoring our soul, He does what? He leadeth us in the paths of righteousness. How do you know if you're walking with God? How do you know if you're being restored? You're being led in the paths of righteousness. That which is right, that which is pure, that which is in agreement with God's Word. That's the way you're going. Perhaps you say, well, this morning I'm struggling. I don't see the blessing of God that I used to have. I'm not seeing the answers to prayers I used to have. I don't have a wonderful feeling that I used to have. But yet if you're becoming more and more like Christ, living more and more right according to His Word, well, then you are being restored. He's leading you in the way that's right. Don't look to feelings. Don't look to circumstances. Look to God's Word. Whenever God saves us, He saves us what? To conform us into the image of Christ. Not to make us successful in business. Not to make us successful in family. To make us popular. True success is faithfulness. Let me ask this morning, are you being faithful? In the home life. As a parent. As a child. In your workplace, in this place of study, are you doing the best you can? Whatsoever your hand findeth to do it with your might is unto God. In church, are you crying to God? Are you meeting whenever you can? Are you being faithful? Being like Christ and His faithfulness. Well, then be encouraged. You're walking on with the Lord. But yet this morning, you may have all the outward blessings, but yet you know in your own heart you're not walking after Christ. You're not following Him. Well, while you may have all the outward blessings, the reality is that you've gone astray and you need to be restored. You see, restoration is explained here. It's being led in the paths of righteousness. I may just say the word paths here refers to a well-worn path. It's a path that's very clear. It's a path that follows a shepherd. And perhaps this morning, if you think, well, I've come to a crossroads and I don't know what to do. Well, ask yourself, what am I taught to do in God's Word? And perhaps you say, well, I don't know. Well, call to the Lord, because He's promised that He's not the author of confusion. He's promised that He will lead us in the paths of righteousness in Psalm 23. He's told us that His Word is given for every aspect of man, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Ask Him, and He's promised to give it to you. He promised to make the way clear. Restoration is following Christ. And also then lastly, restoration is honoring Christ. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. For what purpose? For my good? Oh yes, it is for your good. Whenever a sheep wanders astray and goes along the road, trust me, that's not for the sheep's good. Get knocked over. Or get hungry. One of the two. Or both. Oh, restoration is for the sheep's good. Oh yes, it's for the good of those around, that they will see Christ in you. But above all these things, it's for His name's sake. It's for His glory. It's for His honor. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You see, a shepherd, he's known to be a good shepherd because of what? Because of how he looks after his sheep. And if you and I are not walking aright, if you and I are being rebellious, you and I are not bringing honor to Christ. We're not bringing honor to Christ. People may turn around and say, well, they call themselves a Christian. They call themselves they love God. Look at the way they're living. Do they really believe that the shepherd is a good shepherd? He provides them with the very best of the pasture? No, they're going away to other things. I ask you this morning, is your life bringing honor to Christ? Are you following Him? Are you becoming more and more like Him by His grace? Either you and I will bring Him glory, bring Him honor, or we'll bring Him dishonor. I ask this morning, what is your life? Restoration is needed. Restoration is provided for all those who call upon the Lord. The Lord bless His word to your heart and to mine.